So this morning, I would like to share with you a little bit about the Messianic Party, to give you, I hope, to equip you a little bit more to pray for us, and we're also going to see two short DVDs. I have to admit that I have taken the German edition with me, but I give you an introduction, but it's worthwhile to see at least the pictures. And yes, you're right. Okay. Better? So, let's pray and start. Dear Father, we honor you with all our heart in proclaiming that Yeshua, your beloved Son, is the King of Israel and he's the Savior of the world. Lord, and this morning we want to proclaim there's no other name given to us than his precious name. Father, and we honor you with all our heart in proclaiming that he is the glory of Israel. And we ask you, Father, that you will be gracious with us and open our heart that we again and again not only grow in knowledge, but that you will give us revelation. Father, that we really may understand your heart. In the name of Yeshua, we ask you. Amen. Let me start with this. In the beginning, I said that for many Christians, it's a challenge and sometimes also a struggle to understand the calling of Israel because it seems to be a threat, because the feelings and the wonderings come up if Israel is indeed still the people of God, and God still has a plan with Israel and did not take back his calling to make this nation a light to the world. Where is the place of the body of Christ? And I have seen again and again Christian who did not really understand God's heart, and yet they really wanted somehow to relate to Israel. They wanted to be supportive of Israel. More than that, they were deeply engaged emotionally with Israel, and I always felt not comfortable with a lot of these approaches because there was so much emotion involved. Not only emotion, but I always was suspicious what these people were looking for. If they wanted somehow to get somehow to be part of this special callings because they believed it will make them more acceptable to God to share somehow in this special, how can I say, in this special calling of Israel, And these people have the tendency sometimes to be so fascinated by everything Jewish that not few of them ended up converting to Judaism out of this fascination. And this is a tragic. It's a deeply misunderstanding of God's heart, and especially it's a misunderstanding of the place God has given to his bride. Bride made up by Jews and non-Jews. And I think it's important to understand where the place, first of all, of the bride of Christ is. If somebody does not understand that, they will never be able to relate to Israel the way God really wants. They will never be in a healthy and spiritual way supportive to help Israel to be restored to her calling God has given to Israel. Friends, because it's actually so simple. If we believe what the Word of God says, if we really believe that being part of the Bride of Christ, that there's no more prominent place you can get from God. You know, Paul, for instance, he didn't say, let Israel make you jealous of her calling. He says, you made them jealous. You made them jealous. Now here's the question, of what should Israel be jealous? If we look into our lives, of what should Israel be jealous? And Paul meant that. He understood the calling of the Bride of Christ. He knew if the Bride of Christ really would take her place aside the bridegroom, this will cause Israel to become jealous. Because there's no more intimate place you can have than the relationship between a bride and bridegroom. What more can God give you? That's what Paul tries to explain when he speaks in Romans 8. We all know this scripture, I hope, but it's important that we remind ourselves again and again in Romans 8, 31. Or 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. God cannot give us more than being the bride of his son. Friends, if we really understand that, and if we really embrace that with all our heart, then we will stop to look for more acceptance, for more respect, for more dignity, because there is no other place of more dignity than being the bride of Christ. If we believe that, if we take really our place, and if our relationship with Yeshua is a relationship of a bride to her bridegroom. So if we are not in love with him, then it's understandable. If our relationship with him is a relationship as it does exist between in a lot of marriages, where officially there is a marriage, but there's no love. There's no relationship. There's no intimate relationship. If this is the situation, then I can understand. But actually, we are called to be bride. And you know, I remember when one day one of my sons asked me, "Abba, tell me, I mean, I'm a man. How can I be a bride?" It's a good question. And so we talked together because God gave me the grace that over the years, and I say that as a testimony because it took me a lot of discipline to do that, I committed myself to spend with every of our children every week an hour alone to read together through the Word of God. So there was a time where we had time to discuss all these things. For instance, with all of them, we went through Romans together over the years. And so this question came up here and there. And it was important for him to understand that when the Lord says we are his bride, then it talks about an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship which does not allow anything to come in between. To being devoted and given to this one heart, that nothing can be more precious, more important, and nothing can question this. Friend, if we really believe that, we will not envy anyone. In opposite, if people would really see and taste and smell the reality of our relationship with Yeshua, they will get jealous. They will start to envy us. That's what Paul experienced. That's what Paul, because he understood that, he even said in Philippians 3, "Friends, yes, I could boast in all what I am and have as a man. Being more Jewish than the other," that's what he said, "Hebrew of the Hebrews. Being more educated and trained in all what other people are learning to know in the Word of God, in Jewish history, in all of that. Being the best among them," he said. He did not hold back on his ability. He said, "I was the best." And then he said, "You know, all of that I consider." How is the word okay, you know. Why? Because he really discovered Yeshua. He understood that he is the fulfillment of all our dreams. If we really understand, if we really with our heart can see who Yeshua is. That's what actually a bride is called to be. To be somebody who has open eyes to see the heart of the bridegroom. Friends, only if we really believe and embracing our place as the bride of Christ, then things will start to open up for us. If I am passionate for my bridegroom, then I will start to share his passions. all his passions because I love him. If you really fall in love, then you will share, want to share everything. And the Lord has three passions. That's what I at least discovered, to make it simple. One passion is his pride. That he wants his bride to be passionate for him, prepared that when he comes back, he will find a bride waiting for him, doing everything to have him back, to find a bride who invests the energy, the strength, the time, all what we have in one thing, that he might be delighted, that he might rejoice, that he might understand he is really wanted. We are waiting for him to invest, to encourage, to build up, to strengthen his bride. That's a passion the Lord has. That he will see one day a beautiful, a pure, a passionate bride who seeks wherever she is, if she can find his face. In different traditions, in different clothings, in different expression of worship and services, if only she is looking after him, she will find him in even in strange places. I can tell you, and that's grace of the Lord, I found Yeshua in places where normally I would not relate to. In the Orthodox Church, in the Catholic Church, I realized that he lives in every heart who really is passionate for him, no matter what the tradition is. If we are looking for him and not looking for things we are familiar with, friends, only if we are a bride and love him as a bride, then we will share in his other passion. And another passion of the Lord is the world, because he has given his life for the world. He wants to see this world saved. So if I love him with all my heart, I'm going to share this passion to make him known to everyone I can. I'm not going to go deeper into that because I have something else for this morning, but I want you to know, taking our place as his bride, that's what the Lord is looking for. And his third passion is Israel. It's a passion of God. Read the prophet Hosea. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I forsake you? That's a passionate heart who speaks here. Being supportive, loving Israel is not because the Jews are special. They are not more special than anyone else, but because God has a passion for them. God has decided to put his name on this people, and he has decided that's a place where I'm going to reveal myself, not only to, but through these people, to the nations. And God's passion is this: I'm going to reveal myself and glorify my name in before the eyes of all people. I'm going to change a whole nation. Why is God doing that? Friends, The other day I said to somebody, how can we really be concerned for the glory of God and not investing in our prayers and whatever we can in the restoration of Israel? Because he says here in Ezekiel 36, where he says, 22, before that he speaks about Israel profaning his name among the nation wherever they went, and even being scattered from Israel, it's a sign of judgment, because it says here, the people, the nation, they say, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Israel, by the way, is the Lord's land. And then, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nation wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nation, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. The Lord wants to hallow his name through and in this nation. It's all about his glory, about his holy name's sake among the nation. And here, friends, and God said, I have loved you, Jeremiah 31, with an everlasting love, he says to Israel. And a bride who really is in love with her bridegroom will be affected by this passion because of him, not because of Israel. You don't need more dignity, more special callings. You don't need to look Jewish or to adapt some Jewish tradition or folklore just to be somehow more acceptable to God, more important to God. God has given to the believing church, to the bride of his son, everything he can give. This will set you free to serve Israel without any personal I realize I'm still recovering. Sometimes the words don't come, you know, without any personal agenda. Many people have a personal agenda when they want to serve Israel, to get something from this special flavor, something from this. And even people, it's true, it said, who blesses Israel is going to be blessed. But if this is the only motive, friends, it's a pure motive. Serving Israel should come out of a passion for Yeshua, not because I will get something out of it. Because I can tell you, you may be disappointed if you are looking to get something out of it. If it's not only the passion for Yeshua who is driving you to serve Israel. If you really start to be engaged with Israel, you will see a lot of difficult experiences. Misunderstanding, suspicion, rejection. Because why? Israel as a nation is a deep wounded nation. And the heart who does not know the Messiah will normally, first of all, react like that? What do they want from me? What is their agenda? And I have seen many Christians who were turned off, and their love for Israel was turned into the opposite. Why? Because they had an agenda, they had expectation. They felt, if I come and hug them, embrace them, and then they realize they are not so nice. They don't understand. You know, I think it's not by mistake that the native-born Israelis are called Sabras. You know what a Sabra is? What do you say, the fruit of the cactus? Yeah. A cactusfrucht. No. Did you ever try to embrace one of those? Or to hug? You can do that, but... And so it's important to know how to approach. How the Lord, and I think only the passion for Yeshua, can make somebody really able to endure all the rejection and the tension and go through until the heart is touched, until they will be able to see, here is somebody who has no personal agenda than his passion for Yeshua. He is somebody who has all what I'm looking for. Here's somebody who is at home in the house of the Lord. Somebody who can say what we read in Zechariah 9, that when the king comes, you know what the king does first of all? He's disarming Israel. He will take away the weapons from Jerusalem, it says. The battle bow he's going to break. Because there's no need to defend yourself if you really have this king as your king. Yes. That's promised to Israel, that they will, if this king is going to come, your reality will be peace, without fear. And friends, the reality of a lot of believers is something else. If we look into our life, we have to admit that many of us are armed unto the teeth. We all develop our own arms to defend ourselves. As soon as we are accused, as soon as we are misunderstood, as soon as somebody does something to us, we have developed weapon how we shoot back. And that's something the world understands and Israel understands, because Israel always is armed to try to defend herself. And only if they meet people where they see, even I attack them, they don't need to defend themselves. Because there's a peace in their heart. Obviously, they know the king. I can do nothing to them to take their dignity or their security or their peace. Friends, to witness the king to Israel is a challenging thing. It has to be a reality of our heart. You know, that's what John says, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we have tastes, that's what we are witnessing to you. And so the bride is called to be in such an intimate relationship to the Lord that when we witness to Israel, they will be jealous of our peace, of our security, of our inner dignity? If not, friends, if they see they're looking for something else, they come to us actually to receive something from us, then it will be very hard to relate to Israel. So, understanding God's heart, taking our place as a bride, will make us a channel to bring forth blessing to Israel. Nothing else. To be who we are, the bride of the Messiah. There should be no doubt. There's no competition between the calling of Israel and the calling of the bride. And when I speak about the bride, then I mean the bride made up by Jews and non-Jews together, because there's only one bride. There are no differences. Yes, Israel as a nation has a calling. That's something else. God one day is going to challenge the nation, as I said, through Israel as a nation. And I don't want to go into that this morning, because I would like to speak more about the Messianic body. But even in dealing with the Messianic body, friends, I have seen many questions. We were talking, Ken and I, the other days, who start to relate to Israel, have a love for Israel, pray for Israel, support Israel, but many of those Israel friends are very reluctant, even embarrassed, to relate to the Messianic body. Why? Because they realize immediately that there's a tension to the official Jewish community, to Israel. If you identify with Messianic Jews, then you may get in trouble with the official Israel. There are many organizations who support, and they pour millions and millions of dollars every year into Jewish projects, into the nation of Israel, but turn a blind eye on their brothers and sisters and the Jewish people, on the Messianic believers, because it's embarrassing for many Christians. Because the Messianic believers, they force the Christian to witness to the Jewish people that Yeshua is the Messiah also for the Jewish people. The other day I said, it's amazing. I know so many Messianic congregations who are struggling to pay their rent month for month for their congregation or for their pastors. But evangelical Christian friends of Israel, they do things like one rabbi, very well-known rabbi, he's not a believer, but he is very clever and he understood how he can make out of the evangelical Christian good working cows who gives a lot of milk. And he does that in going out and tell them, you know, we have the same God. That's true. We are brothers and sisters because you're Christian and your roots are in Jewish people, in Judaism. Let's stand together. We need you. Well, you believe in Yeshua. Keep that for yourself, you know. Keep that for yourself. We don't want to get in problem together, you know. As long as you don't preach that to us as Jews, we can stand together. We love you. We need you. And a lot of Christians say, wow, here you have an Orthodox Jew who embrace and hug the Christian. And you know what? This man, only last year, he was able to raise $100 million for different projects in Israel. $100 million. And the same people who gave to him, when it comes to the Messianic Party, they get embarrassed. Because this man says, you know, if you want to keep the friendship with us, if you want us to walk hand in hand, then please, you know, leave this mysterious, difficult thing, you know, aside. You don't need to get involved with them. You have to see the big picture of Israel. They are only a little minority who cause anyway a lot of trouble and headaches in Israel. The Messianic believers are really those who are between hammer and ambush. You say that? They are the ones, I believe today, the Lord refers to what you have done to the least. Because they are the least. Many Christians, for instance, the official church, 2 years ago, a bishop in the Protestant church in Germany said, Messianic Jews? What a nonsense. Either you are Christian or Jew. But something like Jewish Christian? And he's not the only one. There are many who think like that. So not really accepted by the majority of the church, rejected by their own people. You can imagine what this situation is. And this drives a lot of Messianic Jews at the end to do everything to be accepted by their own people. Friends, I believe with all my heart that our involvement with Israel, the engagement in Israel, the support in Israel should be first to the believers. Because that's what Paul says. Why? Because it's also a spiritual strategy. Who is going to be the light in Israel to the Jewish people? First of all, those the Lord calls out of Israel. If the Messianic Party cannot be the light, cannot be grow, will not be supported, friends, we are keeping back what God has ordained to be a light to this nation. Often it's so hard to convince the church, even it's costly and it takes courage to stand with the Messianic body, with the Messianic Jews, not only to pray for them from far, but even when you go into the land to visit them. I remember I had 3 years, four years ago, an opportunity with some other Messianic leaders to meet a cardinal from the Catholic Church. He wanted to meet with Messianic leaders, so we sat down with him, and he was very open, interested. And then I asked this cardinal, would you, when you come to Jerusalem, come and meet with us? Sit down with us, not in the backyard, not hidden somewhere in the basement. But would you officially sit down with us? And the people will see that you really acknowledge us as your brothers and sisters. This was hard for him. He then said, you know, Mr. Rabbi, there are politics, and, you know, I really love and respect you, but, you know, we have to be very careful. But he's not the only one. I have heard that from Protestant sites even more. By the way, concerning the historical churches, you would not believe it. You will find, for instance, the Catholic Church more understanding for the Messianic body than in the Protestant Church. But this reluctant to be seen officially with Messianic Jews, it's in the church very strong. And what a shame. What a shame. I really think that the Lord suffers to see that. He who delights above everyone who breaks through. What seems to be for him gold, often the church consider just as not worthy, or at least not important, to invest in. The Messianic body needs deeply the prayer and the support of the church, because the body is young, weak. You know, 60 years is not a long time compared with almost 2,000 years of church history. Not only weak and young, but it's in a deep struggle of finding its expression, identity, to find its way. There are streams within the Messianic body who think, in order to be accepted by the Jewish community, we have to be more traditional, more observing, more going under the rabbinical authority. There are others who are committed not to do that. So there are divisions. We had last year tremendous discussion about that, even in Israel and in Jerusalem. And by the way, praise God, we were able just 3-4 weeks ago to sign a statement together as Messianic bodies, a statement of faith, where it was so clear that there is no other authority. We bow to then the Word of God. And that Yeshua is absolutely the only glory of Israel. But this took tremendous struggle, finding of a common expression, even we are not all the same. But here the church has to step in prayer, that God will strengthen this little plant, that God will make it, lead it into her calling. You may ask, where is then among the Messianic Jews a special calling? Many people ask me, does the Messianic body have a special calling? Okay, Israel as a nation, we understand. But the Messianic body, do they have within the universal body of Christ, do they have a special calling? Then I say yes. A challenging calling for themselves and for the church. And I want to share that with you just to equip you really to pray into that. You know, the Lord's legacy is in John 17. You know where he says about the unity? If you are one, the world will recognize that I am the one the Father has sent. So unity as the Lord's legacy is something so precious to the Lord's heart. And what is the reality of the church? Because the enemy knows how important and how key unity is. He did everything to disperse and to just tear the body apart. We have many different traditions, and that's okay. The only thing is that all those traditions became dividing walls. And the Lord came to tear down the walls. What the Lord has commanded to become a tool to reveal himself to the world, actually, we are the weakest. As a body, we could not really develop that tool, unity. And over almost 2,000 years, we are struggling with that. And I believe it started actually with the division between the part of the body of Christ from the nation and the messianic body. I don't want to go into this whole history, how actually the church lost the Jewish roots and all that. You have maybe heard about that before teaching. If not, I will come back one day to New Zealand and teach about that. But for today, for me, one thing is important. The calling of the Jewish people actually is very simple. Now understand me well when I say that. Understand me on the background of what I said in the beginning about the bride. God, the privilege of the Jewish people is this, that God called them to be the first in, for instance, the first to reveal God. He revealed himself among Israel to the nation. They were the first to experience the incarnation of the Messiah, to see the Messiah. They were the first to be his bride. The first believer were all Jews. And they were the first to bring the light to the nation, to bring the gospel to the nation. So actually, this is a mandate of the elder brother. The elder brother is not different from the rest of the family. He just has, from the father, another mandate. And this mandate is this. The elder brother is the one, actually, who, in the name of the father, cares for the family. He makes sure that everyone in the family has his place. The elder brother actually is the one, as we have seen in Yeshua, he is the one who washes the feet of the others, who does what others would not do. And I know this is a tremendous challenge. And the Jewish people did not always keep up to that calling. But some always did, praise God, because God had always, in the midst of all the rebellion, those who understood his heart. And so we are in a time today where the Lord restores the messianic body again, where more and more from the Jewish people are coming to see and to receive Yeshua as the glory of Israel, as the Savior, more than ever in history. There are some who say we have today maybe 150,000 Jews, Messianic Jews all over the world. Others have even higher numbers. God knows. but at least we had never so many. And never there was a time where the eyes of the Jewish people started to be opened up for Yeshua. With all the persecution, why is the Lord today restoring the part of his bride among the Jewish people? I believe the key has to do with bringing in the big harvest, but first of all, with restoring this tool God has given to the church about unity. The tool where he said, if this is going to happen among you, unity, the world will see and understand who I am. So I believe the calling of the Messianic body has to do more and more when the Messianic body one day will really grow up and mature and understand that the only passion the Messianic body has is Yeshua. If the Messianic body will grow into the passion Paul had, when we're going to grow one day and we understand that it's not about tradition, it's not about Jewish identity first, it's not about all that, it's only about Yeshua. Like Paul said, I have committed myself to know among you nothing else than Christ crucified. And I believe when the Jewish people and the Messianic body especially, it's going to embrace that with all heart. The Messianic body is going to become a key for unity. Why? Because the Messianic body is not part of any tradition. Not Catholic. Not Protestant. Not Orthodox. That's something the Lord is raising right now. And not being part of any tradition, but being filled with only one passion, and that's Yeshua. This is going to allow all the different parts of the body to see. It's all about Yeshua. They are not challenging us with another tradition, with another culture. And this will allow the church to discover Yeshua in a new way. I dream about the time where the Messianic body will mature to the place where without any fear we can approach the Catholics, we can approach the Orthodox, we can approach the free churches, whatever expression in the body of Christ there are, we can approach all of them with only one goal. We want to discover Yeshua. It's all about him. Yes. No matter you worship, as long as you worship him, as long he is the passion. You know, it will be much more difficult between Catholics and Protestants, you know, to overcome their different traditions and boundaries. But I think the Messianic body, the Lord is going to make it actually this uniting factor. And I dream even about the day where we as Messianic body can start to invite people to the Lord's table from all the different denominations. Because the Lord has given the Lord's table as an expression of unity. That's why he says, my body. I'm going to say a little bit more before the communion about that. But if we understand that, what a key the Messianic body should become in the Lord's eyes, friends, then we would invest everything to stand before God and to cry out to him that he may help this body to mature. That we will not be somehow scared off by weaknesses and mistakes and things we're going to find, and I can tell you're going to find a lot right now in the Messianic body. Not everything is holy. Because it's young and growing. It needs a lot of care. It needs a lot of encouragement. It needs a lot of support. And many in the church, they look at the Messianic party and say, what, they should be the elder brother? Look how they behave. Look, their lack of understanding, maybe their arrogance, maybe, and you can add a lot of things to that. And it's true. But nevertheless, we have to be very careful how we relate to this young and little plant, because to the Lord it's very precious. And He wants His bride to be engaged. He wants His bride to care and to support and to invest and to have patience and not lose hope, not being scared off by difficult behaviors. Because the Lord is going to make the Messianic body a key to bring forth in the church unity. And if the church is going to be unified, then the big harvest is going to be released. Friends, when you pray for Israel, I just want to encourage you, pray first of all for the Messianic body. There are so many Christians, they pray first of all for the borders. I can tell you the borders are the smallest problem for God. We even in Israel say, we are not so much concerned about the borders because God told us, I'm going to do that if your heart is right. Pray for the heart condition. Pray for a breakthrough to this passion for Yeshua among the Messianic body. Pray for a growing unity within the Messianic body. And here I can encourage you with a few things. We will go on after the break.